Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley is celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's The Grace Message with Dr. Andrew Farley.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to The Grace Message. This is Andrew Farley. So glad you're joining us tonight. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines tonight. That means plenty of room for you to get in with your question. Maybe you've got a question about a scripture passage. Perhaps you heard something in church this past week and, you're still scratching your head, wondering about it. Let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, you got to know we love it. We love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but it's been a while, and you've got something new on your mind tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller, you got to know you're welcome to call in on YouTube, through YouTube or Facebook. If you're live streaming with us, please give us a call as well. We'd love for you to be a part of the conversation tonight. Again, that number, 877-655-6755. We're going to start out in British Columbia tonight. We'll talk with Peter. Hey, Peter, what do you got for us?
Hey, thank you, Pastor Andrew, for taking my call.
Yes.
I'm a longtime listener. I've called in, and recently I was reading through the Bible, and I got into Acts, and I saw Acts 9:31, and it reminded me so much of you, if you wanted to comment on that so much. Thank you very much for your ministry.
Oh, well, thank you, Peter. I'd love to comment on that. It is a beautiful verse. It says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase." What a beautiful passage, and isn't that what we're seeing? We're seeing it in our ministry. We're seeing it in lots of ministries as people proclaim the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're seeing this joy increase and this peace increase, and that's what the gospel is designed to do. As we trust the Holy Spirit living in us, He's going to bear witness and remind us of our total forgiveness in Christ. He's going to remind us of the free gift of righteousness that He's given us. He's going to remind us of our new identity in Him, that we've got a new heart and a new spirit and God's Spirit living in us, that we have peace with God. Romans 5 says we've been saved from the wrath of God. We have peace with Him now. So I guess I would ask you, what's not to like? What's not to like about this amazing gospel message? It is more than good news. It is great news. And it's not just grace, it's amazing grace. And that is certainly descriptive of who our Heavenly Father is to us. And so you see, 2,000 years ago in the book of Acts, Luke is recording that there are congregations in Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And look at what they're enjoying. This is the mark of us growing in Christ. They are enjoying peace, and they are being built up. There are too many alternative messages out there that are tearing people down, and yet the gospel is building us up. I was having a back and forth on Facebook, a few comments here and there with folks. They had read something that I posted about how God is not looking at us through Jesus' glasses, that He looks straight at us and He likes what He sees. That's true. Do you know that? That He likes what He sees. He doesn't have to fake Himself out. He doesn't have to put up a Jesus lens in order to sort of fake it. He's not looking at Jesus instead of you, kind of relating to you out of the corner of his eye as he looks at Jesus instead of looking at you because you're so sinful and wicked and despicable. We buy these things. I mean, you see this religious rhetoric in places around the world that call themselves Christians. And yet what it ends up communicating is that it's got to be all of him and none of me. I'm so hideous. I'm so awful. Well, are we going to factor in the born-again experience? Are we going to factor in the fact that we've been crucified, buried, and raised, and that we're the new self now? I mean, this passage in Acts 9 says they were being built up, not torn down. Look, you are not an obstacle to God. You're not in his way. He's not competing with you. You're not an obstacle. You are his instrument. And the gospel is designed to bring us peace with God, peace that we can enjoy every day. That was Jesus' invitation. He said, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You will find rest for your soul." And that's what these folks in Galilee and Samaria and Judea were experiencing, this rest and peace, knowing that they were good with God. You're a good tree, not a bad tree. You're the righteousness of God. Yes, Jesus did it all, and all to him we owe. But we have to at some point say, okay, what did he do to me? What did he do to me at salvation? He didn't need to become the righteousness of God, but he made me righteous. He didn't need to be forgiven, but he made me fully forgiven. What did he do for you, and what did he do to you at salvation? Well, the scripture says you're born of the Spirit, born of God, born from above. You're a child of God, a partaker of his divine nature. You're in union with Jesus. Certainly, you are now compatible with him. And Colossians says he has rooted you and grounded you in him, and now he is building you up in him. And that is exactly what we read in Acts chapter 9. They were being built up and encouraged and enjoying peace. And friends, that is the true mark of someone that has been set free in the love and grace of God. There's no fly in the ointment. There's no worm in the apple. There's nothing to kill it, nothing to ruin it. You can't mess this up. God has done it for you, and he's done it perfectly. As Jesus said, it is finished. Thanks for your call tonight, Peter. Love the passage. Appreciate you bringing it to the broadcast. Let's go to a trucker out on the road. His name is Ray. Hey, Ray, what do you got for us tonight?
How you doing, Mr. Farley? I am a first-time caller.
Great.
And I just want to let you know I'm really growing off it. But another brother and I got in a conversation this morning. What does it mean in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, around verse 50, when it says, "No flesh and blood shall enter into the kingdom of heaven"? So the question was asked, was Jesus in heaven without any blood himself? So I'm going to hang up and wait for your answer. But yeah. I really want to tell you, I appreciate your ministry. I am growing so much, and I will begin to start supporting you. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you, Ray. I appreciate your heart and your encouragement. It certainly shows through in this phone call, and we all need encouragement. I appreciate you taking the time and thinking of me, my friend. 1 Corinthians 15, you look at this idea of flesh and blood. He's talking about our bodies as we currently experience them, this flesh and this blood that runs through our bodies. Well, Jesus, when he entered into heaven after the resurrection, he had a new body. He had a resurrection body. They could touch his hands and his feet if they wanted, like Thomas did, and there were still marks, memoirs, keepsakes, what do you want to call them, little reminders of everything he had been through in suffering and dying. Those were still in his resurrection body. I don't think if you fall and skin your knee, you're going to have those marks on your knee when you have your resurrection body. But Jesus might be the exception on that one. And as far as the composition of the inside of your resurrection body, boy, I wish I knew the details on that, my friend, but I don't. Do we have resurrection blood? Do we have resurrection blood cells? You know, there's a lot we could play around with there, and yet all we really know is that we'll have new perfect bodies that are a perfect fit with our perfect heart. You've got a new perfect heart. You've got a new perfect spirit. You've got God's spirit living in you. Yes, you're still learning and growing, experiencing the renewing of the mind. But when we hit heaven, we are going to get resurrection bodies that are perfect. And we see Jesus walking through walls. We see Jesus floating up in the sky. I mean, it seems like these resurrection bodies are going to know no bounds. And yet, as far as the interior and what is flowing through those resurrection veins, I could only begin to guess about the composition of those resurrection bodies. Whatever it is, it's going to feel right. It's going to feel familiar. It's going to feel so very human. And yet, it's resurrection human. And, well, that's nothing we've experienced before, at least in the physical. We're not there yet. But what I like to remind people of every single time we talk about this new body, this resurrection body, it can be exciting to think about, to consider when everything fades to black and you look beyond the curtain called death and you get to see face to face. All of that is going to be very exciting, right? And yet, don't miss it, that the wow is now. The wow is right now with our resurrection heart, with our new life in Christ, the fact that we are fused and bonded to Him, vine and branches, one with the Lord. It's incredible, and the wow is right now. Thanks for your call tonight, my friend. Call us back. We'd love to hear from you. All right, let's go now to Alabama, and we'll talk with William. Hey, William, what's on your heart tonight, sir?
Yes, sir. I have a question about divorce and remarriage. I am divorced and remarried, and the way it happened is that my wife committed adultery and abandoned me and steadfastly refused to reconcile, though I tried for a great long while. Yeah. I finally divorced her because of that. And I did remarry eventually, and in good conscience, according to the teaching of my church, because it was a matter of adultery and refusal to reconcile. And I have some Catholic friends, though, who tell me that I'm in a state of mortal sin and that a state of continuous adultery, and that I would be excluded from God's fellowship and from heaven because of that.
Yeah.
I just wondered what you would have to say about that, and I certainly appreciate your answer and your ministry.
Oh, well, thank you, William. Appreciate you. I guess I'd have to say they don't know what they're talking about. I mean, first of all, Jesus rose from the dead, and we were just in 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul's argument there is that if Christ did not rise from the dead, then you are still dead in your sins. But Christ has risen. He's been raised from the dead. He's given you newness of life, and therefore you are not dead in your sins. You are alive in His righteousness. And you're not righteous because of your marital status. And I understand that you have a good conscience about the reasons that you got divorced. There was unfaithfulness and all of that. But whether there were good reasons or bad reasons, we got to cut through all of that, because you end up putting yourself in a courtroom and saying, did I have all the right motives? Did I do it all right? Did I say it all right? Am I going to be found guilty? Well, the reality is there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and you have this free gift of righteousness that Paul talks about in Romans, and it's certainly not because you're married or divorced or remarried or single. Our marital status does not give us our righteousness. And, you know, Paul talks about 1 Corinthians 7, marriage and divorce here. What I think we often miss is what this word divorce means in 1 Corinthians 7. He's not saying never get a divorce. He's saying don't put somebody out and do so in cruelty. And that's exactly what these Romans were doing. And in fact, even in the Old Testament, they were doing this. And so under the law, God was merciful to the woman and gave provisions for her to receive a certificate of divorce. They were not to divorce and push the woman out into the street saying, good luck. No, they were to issue a certificate of divorce, which enabled her to legally get remarried. And divorce was permitted in the Old Testament under the law. It was permitted because of neglect, whether that was sexual neglect, physical neglect, monetary neglect, lack of support, lack of love. That was certainly allowed under the law. Now, here we are, thousands of years later, sitting under God's grace in a new covenant. And the new covenant is not stricter about divorce than the law. We are in Christ and we're living under God's grace. And the point of 1 Corinthians 7, when it talks about marriage and divorce and remarriage, is this idea of separating and pushing somebody out into a no man's land and being cruel to them. So, you know, that's why he says you must not separate, you must not push out, separate, divorce. And then the next verse it says, but if they do, they shouldn't remarry. Well, what if they're already remarried? I mean, the theme here is remain in the condition in which you're in. And here you are calling and your current condition is remarried. What a fool I would be, William, to tell you that two wrongs make a right. That is not the truth. And what I mean by that is that two divorces somehow get you right with God. What should you do? Divorce your second wife to try to go back to your first, and then she says no, and then what are you doing? Running around going, Lord, why did you have me do this? And he's shouting from the rooftops, I didn't. I didn't have you do this. Where do I teach you that two wrongs make a right? And yet that's the counsel on some of the Christian airwaves out there. And it's really sad. I've seen it wreck families where people have divorced a second time in order to try to go back to a first, a person who won't take them. And then they're left destitute and lonely the rest of their days, thinking that maybe they're pleasing God, but they're miserable. And so I just want to encourage you, hang on to the righteousness that you've been freely given in Christ, not because you're single or married or divorced or remarried, but because you're married to Christ. You're the bride of Christ along with the rest of us. It is his death, burial, and resurrection that makes you righteous. It is not your marital status. So I hope that helps, my friend. You know, you could talk about Catholic doctrines all day long, and they're believing in partial forgiveness, not total forgiveness. They're believing in progressive forgiveness day after day, little by little. When we know from Hebrews that we have once for all forgiveness, they don't believe that we become fully righteous here and now. They hope to be righteous progressively off into the future. There's a lot of things that I believe they're getting dead wrong, because the Word of God speaks clearly that Jesus became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And Jesus is not up there dying daily, so we are not down here being forgiven daily. He died once for all, and he took away our sins. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one offering he has made us perfect forever. For all time we've been made perfectly forgiven and perfectly cleansed. Thanks for your call tonight, William. Reach out to us again anytime. Well, we got time on the clock and room for you, 877-655-6755. We're going to go to Toronto, Canada now. We'll talk with George. Hey, George.
How are you, sir?
Hey, I'm doing good. What do you got for us tonight?
Well, what I got is, like, my mother died in July, and she was Catholic. I guess I grew up Catholic, too, and I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I do that, like, two times a day. I don't know if that's wrong to do that, but before she died, she'd be praying her rosary beads and her missal books and all this stuff, and I would say, Marge, who died on the cross for your sins? And a couple of times she said to me, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But I don't know if she ever said, Lord, come into my life, come into my heart, save me. Is saying that what she just said, is that the same as being saved, or do I have something to worry about there?
Okay, and then what were you saying that you were doing twice a day exactly? What was that?
Well, I sometimes twice a day I'll get on my knees in my room. I'll pray to Jesus that he'll save me, because I don't know if the rapture is tomorrow, next month, whenever. And I don't know if it's wrong to pray that way that many times. I'm not too well up on the Bible, though, you see.
I gotcha. Okay. All right. Well, let's talk about it. I mean, first of all, as far as your mom goes, there's no magic prayer in the Bible. We talk about a sinner's prayer, and certainly that's a helpful tool. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. You died on the cross for me. I accept your free gift of forgiveness. I believe you rose from the dead. I accept that free gift of new life. I open the door of my heart to you. I mean, that's all just an expression of some of the things that we do read in the Bible that are true about Jesus and what he's done for us. And that's a way, that's one way for a person to say, I want you, Lord. I want you to save me, Lord. And so has your mother done that? You know, I couldn't answer that for you. Only God knows her heart. But the reality is, it's not about magic words. It's not about a particular prayer. It's about an attitude of the heart. And so I can't speak to all the intricacies of what your mom believed and didn't believe. I do know that Abraham was told that those in heaven would be like the sands on the seashore, and that's a lot of sand, and that's a lot of people. And so we may be surprised. I mean, Paul says, do not say who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Do not say who will descend into the lower parts of the earth, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, don't try to make these predictions. He says, but what can we say? Well, we can say the word is near. It's right up in your ear, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you hear that? Call upon the name of the Lord. I don't have to have perfect theology. I don't have to have the perfect denomination, as if there were one. But I do have to have a heart's desire for God to save me. And if your mom had that heart's desire to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and called upon him, however she knew to do so, well, God heard her. And so I think you have to leave it at that. Oh, you can't say whether I'm a believer. I can't say whether you are. And so at the end of the day, all we can do is respond ourselves to the gospel. Now, about your situation daily, George, I just want to encourage you that salvation is a permanent thing, and you don't have to worry about getting saved every 3 hours or every 6 hours. You don't have to worry about the return of Christ for two reasons. I want to just review exactly what Jesus has done. If you've put your confidence in Jesus as your Savior, let me tell you a little bit about this Savior. I mean, he didn't give you partial forgiveness. It says that he took away your sins, and he did so once for all. I would encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 6 and 7 and 8, 9, and 10. Hebrews 6 to 10 is incredibly powerful. It contrasts two kinds of forgiveness, partial forgiveness versus total forgiveness. Progressive forgiveness versus once-for-all forgiveness. You are not being forgiven daily or hourly or minute by minute. You are not being forgiven sin by sin. See, if that were true, then the blood of Jesus would be weaker and less effective than the blood of bulls and goats. Remember, in the Old Testament, they would get more forgiveness every year. Well, you don't have to do that. Jesus died once for all your sins, so you are forgiven past, present, and future. If you want to write down an incredibly powerful verse, it's Hebrews 10:14. By one offering, you've been made perfect forever. Now, the other thing that Jesus Christ, your Savior, has done for you, George, is that he's given you eternal life. Now, eternal life means that it lasts forever. It's not temporary life. It doesn't last just a few hours. You will be saved forever because he always lives.
For more information on the broadcast ministry of Dr. Andrew Farley, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us next time as we invite you to celebrate the grace message with Dr. Andrew Farley. This program is sponsored by your generous financial support.